morning. God bless you. We often say thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. And that's 2 Corinthians 2:14, the first part of that verse. And we say we learn to receive and live and be triumphant in Christ so that we can live victorious in life at Triumph for Work Christian Center. And so we welcome you to our broadcast. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship service. I'm Pastor Ed. So glad you joined us. If you're watching, log in online. Tell us where you're from. Tell us that you're watching with us. We'd love to hear from you. If you need to contact us, you can contact us at connect@gwcc-sa.org. And, or of course, you can text us at 210-941-3322. If you're here for the first time, tell us that you're here for the first time, and we'd love to greet you and welcome you for watching our broadcast and being a part of our church service today. We just say welcome, welcome, and welcome. Amen. And so you're right at the point of time in our service where we're going to open up our hearts and our wallets for the opportunity to sow into the kingdom of God. And so it's giving time. We often say it's investment time. And so what a beautiful opportunity for us to give the first Sunday of the month and just lead off with generosity in the month of May. And I want to read a scripture and just to touch, stir up your faith and stir up your focus on giving and receiving. It says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 19. I'm going to read down to verse 24. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth. That means just don't put your money and invest your money here on earth. It says, where moth and rust do corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. And those of you that have, you know, 401ks and retirement plans or investment accounts, you know how rocky and roller coaster the stock market and the money market accounts and all those things have been and how shaky they have been in that regard. And so we often say don't just put your money on earth because, you know, you could lose it. Some people are down 30%, 40%, even 50% on their investments. But he says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. And do you know we can lay up treasures in heaven? And so we often say the kingdom of God measures our worth not by what we have and what we possess here on earth, but by what we give, by our treasures that we can give and put in heaven. And so our giving is more important than our having to heaven. It matters more what we give than what we have. And he says, for where your treasure is, there it will your heart be also. So we often say this, money not only affects your heart, it also reflects your heart. So the money tells the truth about what your heart loves and what your heart prioritizes. And so money is a good reflector. It tells the truth. We often say, follow the money. And the money tells you the truth about what that person, what's really in that person's heart and what in their life, what's important to their life. Verse 22, and the light of the body is the eye, therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body which will be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, so he's not now talking about not just two treasures, he's talking about two focuses. One's single focus. That means their body's full of light. That means you give to give. You give to minister. You give to be a blessing to others and to build up God's kingdom and to bless his church and benefit his church. And so the eye of evil means that your eye or your focus is unsound. It is unstable. It is double focus. That means you have double vision. That means you're looking at the natural and then you're looking at the things of the kingdom in the spiritual and you have broken focus. The Bible says a double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. And so that's what it's referring to. He said, if your eye be evil, that's what it means, the whole body shall be full of darkness. And therefore that light that's in thee be darkness. How great is that darkness? See, God, friends, wants to be our source, but our only source. And so he has to be, he's not going to be second fiddle or second priority to anything or anyone. He has to be your total focus and your complete dependence upon him for his source and his supply. Praise the Lord. And so that's the way God set it up. And he says in verse 24, culminating with this statement, no man can serve two masters. So we see two treasures, we see two focuses, and now we see two masters. And so he says, for either you will hate the one and love the other. You can't do both. You can't love both. And he said, else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money or material possession. So show God that you trust him. Show God that you love him. And we show God that we honor and adore him and the things of God by our giving, by our generosity. So there's an opportunity for you to be generous today with your tithes, offerings, your gifts of love, and your love blessings, any amount. God is looking at our heart. Whatever the Lord tells you to do, we often say, have faith in it, believe it, and then be obedient to it. Obey it. Obey what the Lord has put in your heart. And you can give. I think they have the information up on the screen for you to give. And it's safe, it's secure, it's easy and convenient to you to give online and give into the good ground of the Church of God at Triumph Ward Christian Center. So just refer to the information on your screen, and it'll be a blessing to you. We just thank you so much for your being generous and being a blessing to the kingdom of God. Let's pray over you all. Father, we receive the offerings and tithes and gifts of love from the people of God and from the precious people who have it in their heart and obey in faith, believing to you, dear Father, to give and to contribute into the kingdom of God at Triumph Ward Christian Center. We ask that you would bless them, you would increase them, you would multiply it back to them, good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, that money, men and women and from all over would give into their bosom. And Father God, we declare that they will not lack for any good thing, and that their future will be bright, and they will be blessed the rest of their days. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you again for giving and receiving with us and being generous to the kingdom and the things of God at Triumph Word Christian Center. So let's pray and get into the Word of God. And don't forget to get your juice and your crackers and your bread and water, whatever you have. We're going to receive communion at the end of the service. Praise God. And so, Father, we thank you today, and we come before you to receive your holy word. We thank you that your word is eternal. Your word is life-changing. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we believe to receive wonderful things out of your word today, Lord. We thank you that your word will heal us, your word will help us, your word will give us hope. Your word, Father God, will illuminate our hearts and bring light and concepts and understanding to our minds. We thank you for the teacher, the Holy Spirit, who will unveil and unfold the word of God unto our spirits. Give us revelation that will bring transformation and fuel our dedication to you, dear Father. In Jesus' name, and we give you all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Now say this after me, paid in full. Say it one more time, paid in full. So we're going to look back again at the cross and examine more about the blood of Jesus as we partake of communion today. And it will start in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17 through 21, it says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. That's not being afraid, but being in reverence, respect, honor, and in awe of God. That's what that word fear means. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the aimless conduct received from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope are in God. Praise God. That's good, isn't it? Now, we're going to look at that out of the J.B. Phillips translation. The J.B. Phillips translation says it this way. If you pray to a father who judges men by their actions without the slightest favoritism, then you should spend the time of your stay here on earth in reverent fear. For you must realize that all the time that you have been ransomed from the futile way of living passed on to you by your father's traditions, not with the same money payment of transient value, but by the costly shedding of the blood. Thank God for the blood. The price was, in fact, the lifeblood of Christ, the unblemished and unstained lamb of sacrifice. It is true that God chose him to fulfill this part before the world was founded, but it was for your benefit. And it was revealed in these last days for you who found your faith in God through Christ. And God raised him from the dead and gave him unimaginable splendor. Glory to God. So that all of your faith and hope might be centered in God. Praise God. Thank God for his word of God. Isn't that powerful? And so let's review just a brief minute on our blood inheritance, because when we take communion, friends, we kind of reinstate or requalify for our inheritance, full inheritance. So sometimes we can miss it by not partaking of what belongs to us and what benefits has been bestowed and laid aside for us. And so we miss it by being negligent. And not remembering the Lord and what he has done for us. And so we have to always and every day consider Jesus Christ is Lord. And what does that entail and include? That includes everything Jesus was, everything Jesus is, and everything Jesus will ever be belongs to you and me. We have to consider that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And that's how we receive him today. Now, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 and verse 15, just reading those two verses, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 and verse 15. Now, the blood of, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Everybody say eternal redemption. So redemption has been complete. It's been eternal. It's permanent. It's permanently, you're permanently free, permanently delivered. Praise God by the blood of Jesus. Now verse 15 says, for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, and those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Everybody say eternal inheritance. Eternal inheritance. And so we have an inheritance in the blood of Jesus. Jesus shed his blood and obtained for us, not for himself, but by his blood, by the blood of Jesus, he has bought man into his original inheritance. What was our original inheritance? What was a part of that? Well, we read in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree and every tree in which is fruit of a tree, yielding seed, but for you it shall be for meat. Verse 30, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And so we see in these portions of Scripture there were three things that God gifted originally to man as part of his original inheritance. And so we were given things through Adam by his creation. God gave Adam three prominent things. And they were dominion, number one, and authority. Dominion and authority. He said, let them have dominion. He said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion and authority over what? Over everything, sea, land, air. Sea, land, air. There's like a U.S. military, you know, Army, Navy, Marines, and Air Force. And so sea, land, air, they have dominion. And, of course, number two was the blessing. The blessing. The blessing. Verse two, and he blessed them. Now, the blessing was manifested in be fruitful, always to be always constantly producing, multiply, to be always and constantly increasing, and to replenish, which means to overflow from shortages, or from increase with no shortages, overflow from increase with no shortages, and subdue the earth. That means to have total control over our environment and our circumstances. And so the blessing manifestation was the covenant of God to override the curse that was on the earth. It was the anointing of which, through which divine favor flows to us and from us. And then number three, it was the power to produce. So this blessing is supposed to be enlarged and enhanced and expressed through our lives. The blessing. And then number three, he gave us seed. He gave us seed. Seed was to sow, because one of the biggest, or one of the biggest top universal laws of the kingdom of God is the law of sowing and reaping. Genesis 8:22 tells us that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest time will not cease. Galatians 6:7 tells us that whatever a man sows, that is what he also reap. And so Phillips' translation says it this way. He said, a man's harvest in life depends entirely upon that which he sows. And so we have to not just think about our need. We have to be very conscious and very cognizant of our seed, because our seed sown will produce the harvest we desire, either intentionally or unintentionally. We want to be good harvesters. We want to be so with the harvest in mind. What do you want to come back to you? What do you want to be good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, come back to you, increased and multiplied back to you? That's your harvest of the seeds you sow. And so God intended for us as his sons and daughters to be good sowers, to plant the heavens in our situations through our prayers and through our practices of generosity and grace living in our lives. Praise God. Praise God. So the dominion is no longer the custody of Satan, we said. And, of course, it has been returned back to us as born-again children of God and whoever believes in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was slain to receive for humanity what was lost first by Adam. See, this is the redemptive value of the blood. Revelations 5, 9 through 12 says, and they sung a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your own blood. Hallelujah. Everybody say, we've been redeemed. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000. And to a thousand and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And so we said that these are the sevenfold blessings or our inheritance that we receive, Jesus received for us. See, the blood of Jesus is our resident and permit and our access badge, so to speak, into the Garden of Eden of God. And so as we catalog these restoration processes that took place through the blood, we see that, number one, we have been restored back to power so that we can break the chains of fear. Secondly, that we have been restored back to riches so that we can break the yoke of poverty, lack, and insufficiency. Once you get a revelation of it, you say, I'll never be broke another day of my life. Number three, we have been restored back to wisdom so that we can break the yoke of density, dullness, and blindness that the devil has put on our minds. He's the author of confusion and complexity. He makes things seem so hard. He makes things look like it's so hard to be a Christian, so hard to experience victory, so hard to get healed, so hard to get God's help in my life. Well, that's a lack of wisdom. But we've been restored back to wisdom. Number four, you've been restored back to strength so that you can destroy the yoke of weakness and physical infirmity and spiritual exhaustion or dehydration. You can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. As Ephesians 6:10 says, we can draw our strength from our union with Christ, that same strength which his boundless might provides. So we've been restored, number five, back to honor so that we can destroy the yoke of shame and reproach and embrace dignity and integrity by the grace and help of God. Hallelujah. Number six, we have been restored back to glory. It's time for us to shine, to show forth the glory of the Lord and in and through our lives and not be despised or in despair anymore. We all should be walking around reflecting and expressing the glory of God. Amen. Because Christ in us is the hope of glory. Praise God. Hallelujah. And then number seven, we have been restored back to blessings, which makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. So we can have a sorrow-free and struggle-free lifestyle and destroy the yoke of depression, discouragement, and despair in our lives. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so these seven, we say, sealed inheritance blessings that Jesus received not for himself, but for us, add up to greatness. Your life and my life is of great value because his blood has made us worthy of greatness. We have access to greatness through the blood of Jesus. Our Lord has redeemed us from the lowest state to a great heights in God. He didn't redeem you to be a failure, to fall apart. Come on now, to crumble under the pressure of fear. Fear, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next week? What's going to happen next month? What's going to happen to my life? What's going to happen to my future? Your future is bright and there's no end in sight because of the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed. And you are the redeemed. Revelation 12:11 says, we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. How do we overcome today? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So let's talk about and let's go back and look at again so we can get a deeper concept and a broader scope and meaning of the blood of Jesus on the cross and leading up to the cross, in that it was paid in full. Everybody say paid in full. In Revelation 5:6, as I took and behold, looked and behold, in the midst of the throne were four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Can you imagine that in today's movie theaters? I think it'd be a good attraction. Which were seven spirits of God set out unto all the earth. And the Apostle John here, he's the writer of the book of Revelations, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he sees a vision of heaven and living creatures and elders are worshiping a lamb that, as though it had been slain. So the question today, friends, is this. Are you worshiping the Lord Jesus as a lamb who has been slain but is alive forevermore? Are you serving a Lord who has paid for it all for you by his powerful and precious blood? Revelation chapter 5 again, we'll continue on in verse 9 and 10. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, and you were slain and have redeemed us unto God by your own blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on the earth. You were redeemed into royalty, friends, to a heavenly holy priesthood. For many people, the word redemption is nothing more than a religious term and little practical meaning. In reality, it's a very powerful word that originated in the ancient business world. Now, if you got to go to the Eastern culture to understand this full import, the word redemption. And so, for example, it was used in the slave market to refer to the price paid either to purchase a person or to purchase a person's release and freedom. See, in the New Testament days, when the bill was paid or a purchase completed for a slave, in this, the bill of sale was stamped with the Greek word, forgive me if I pronounce it wrong, teleo, which means paid in full. Even today, when we pay off a debt or a bill, or we receive something, a receipt or a promissory note from a loan you paid off that says paid in full, stamped on it. Everybody understand what I'm talking about right now? So Jesus uses form even on the cross. Now, you got to remember the significance of the cross was that Jesus was literally suffocating and drowning in his own blood. It was hard for him to breathe, pinned up there like that, nailed to the cross. And he had to actually extend himself up in excruciating pain to even utter words. He was beaten and so severely tortured, he had to actually put more pain on himself just to express words. And he said seven words. We call them the last seven words of Jesus while he was on the cross. On the cross, he said seven words or phrases. And this word, it was the sixth phrase that he said on the cross in John 19:30. He said, it is finished. So he had to go in excruciating pain and push himself up and get a little bit of oxygen in him and be able to breathe. There was so much pressure on his lungs and his heart that he had to hurt himself just to go up and say, it is finished. Then the last words he said, he bowed his head and he said, into Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. Now I want you to get an image or a picture of this. Jesus said, let me read the whole verse. He said, so when Jesus was released, he received sour wine. He said, it is finished. And he bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And so, friends, when we take and receive communion, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, it says this, that we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Well, as a part of him dying on the cross, we have to embrace that one expression of Jesus on the cross when he said, it is what? It is finished. Now let me share with you some notes I received and I have and studying this out that gives us a little bit more graphic understanding and a grasp of what really was occurring here. See, the cross of Jesus Christ was the most precious emblem of those who of us who call Jesus the Lord of our lives. You know, we even see him beautifully worn around our neck, or you see him, some people hang him up. We love the cross and cherish it because the price that was paid 2,000 years ago when Jesus died for our sins. The cross represents our forgiveness, our freedom, our redemption. We love it so much that we adorn our churches and homes with crosses, wear them, and see, but when the pure Lamb of God hung on the cross, we deemed so precious, he was naked, beaten, bleeding profusely before a watching world at his time. And it was not a pretty sight, it was a ghastly sight. Indeed, it was the most horrendous moment in human history. See, no death was more scandalous than the death on the cross. The cross itself, traditionally, listen to this, was a symbol of torture and death. Such a death was dreadful and hideous, designed to discredit and tarnish the memory of the one dying. Blood drenched Jesus' torso, pouring from his head, brow, running like rivers from deeply torn flesh in his hands and feet. Jesus had been put through horrendous forms of torture, had been atrociously abused and battered. As a result, his face was and whole appearance was marred more than a man, and his form beyond that which of the sons of men. That says that in Isaiah 52:14. See, in the New NIV version, this verse says, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Now, you got to remember, he was not only plucked out of his beard, he had not only sweat drops of blood in the garden, that's where he began to bleed. They pulled and plucked his beard out of his face, he was bleeding there. They was slapping him around. He was bleeding there. They swole his head up, and then they platted a crown of thorns and squished it down on his swollen head, and he was bleeding there. And he was bleeding when they nailed him to the cross, or when they put 39 stripes on his back for our healing. He was bleeding there. He was bleeding when they put nails in his hands and nails in his feet, and they pierced him in his side. He was bleeding. He was shedding this lifeblood for us under tremendous torture and tremendous pain. But also he was taking on our sin, our shame, our sorrow. And so you can imagine he's being transformed by the sin that comes upon him for the first time. And his faith is so disfigured, and he's so marred, and he's so messed up by every sin imaginable coming upon him, every sick cause being beat on his back, and he's bleeding, he's suffocating, he's dying. Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 5, Isaiah continues to vividly describe Jesus' sacrifice. He wrote, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as we hid as his face for him, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and he carries our sorrow, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and he was scourged for our healing. You got to remember, Jesus wasn't having a party on the cross. It was the worst torture and most horrific death of any death ever died. Because he didn't just die physically, he had to die spiritually. Guys, this is a big deal. So when 1 Corinthians 11:23 tells us we show forth his death until he comes. Then we honor the blood when we receive communion. We honor the Lord, body, broken body, and his shed blood when we receive communion. And we exchange. God honors us with access and with the ability to appropriate his, our inheritance, our eternal redemption, and our eternal inheritance. You know, as Jesus approached death, the Bible tells us, in even the verse we read in John 19:30, that he received the drink, the vinegar drink. So they gave him vinegar in Matthew 27:34. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, G-A-L-L. See, a man who was executed could request a narcotic. This was mingled together with wine, which would help alleviate the pain of his execution. You got to remember, Jesus was writhing in pain under the pressure of the cross in the garden, but he was actually going through the torturous and horrendous pain and suffering on the cross itself. You imagine being beat almost to death on your back and then have to take on all the disease and demons and devastation of sin. So they gave him a little drink, and it alleviated the pain. And the word gall here is a special word in Greek that just means painkiller. It was mingled together with wine and at that time. And, of course, John 30 tells us that when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The word "it is finished" relates four things. I want you to get this, because this is where we have to understand when we take communion, it's paid in full. Because the word "it is finished" is a translation of the Greek word, I can't pronounce it, but it's T-E-T-E-L-E-S-T-A-I, tetelestai. It's a perfect indication. It's a derivative of this word, passive tense of this word, telos, which we just mentioned earlier, which means to end, to bring to completion, to bring to a conclusion, or to complete, to accomplish, to fulfill, or to finish. One Bible scholar notes that anything that has reached telos has arrived at completion, maturity, or perfection. There were many nuances to this word, but four of them have great significance in defining the moment that Jesus was on the cross when he expressed it. So these four things, so if you're taking notes, write this down. Write these four things down. Number one, was Jesus' exclamation that he had finished the work of the Father sent him to do. The work that had been fully completed, Jesus bowed his head and died. One writer has noted that when a servant has sent on a mission and later returned to his master, he would say this word in the Greek, meaning, "I have done exactly what you requested. The mission is now accomplished." See, in the moment that Jesus cried out, he was explaining to the entire universe that he had faithfully fulfilled the Father's will and that the mission was now accomplished. No wonder Jesus shouted and lifted up his voice loudly. "It's finished! Paid in full!" This was the greatest victory in the history of human race. He had been faithful to his assignment even in the face of unfathomable challenges. Now the fight was over. Jesus could cry out to the Father, "I've done exactly what you asked me to do. The mission is now accomplished." Second meaning is this. It's an equivalent to the Hebrew word spoken by the high priest when they presented the sacrificial lamb. The same word he said. It is finished. It was the same word that the high priest expressed under the Old Testament in the Hebrew when they offered the sacrificial lamb without spot or blemish. Annually, every year, the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, and he poured out blood that the sacrificial spotless lamb on the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. The moment the blood touched the mercy seat, atonement was made for the people's sins for one whole year. When once again the high priest would enter into beyond the veil and the sacrifice room to offer the blood, he's done year after year to obtain annual temporary forgiveness of sins. And they would yell out this word, "It's done," for the whole year. But they had to keep going back and keep going back and keep going back every year. So when Jesus hung on the cross, he was a lamb, and he was also high priest. In the holy moment, as our God, as our great high priest, Jesus offered his own blood, the permanent removal of our sin. He offered up the perfect sacrifice. After every Mosaic sacrifice was a type and symbol, and then at that instant remained no more need for the offering of sin. Jesus entered into the holy place and offered his own blood, a sacrifice so complete that God never required the blood of lambs for forgiveness. Hebrews 9:12 again reminds us, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once into the holy place to obtain eternal redemption for us. Third word, sense of the word, meaning of the same word, was used in business world to signify full payment of a debt. When the debt had been fully paid off and a parchment which the debt was recorded was stamped with this word, which meant the debt was paid in full. This means that once a person calls on Jesus as the Lord of their life and personally accepts Jesus' sacrifice, the no debt of sin exists for that person any longer. Isn't that good? The debt is wiped out because Jesus paid for the price of sin, and that no sinner could ever pay for himself or herself. Praise God. So Jesus took our place. He paid the debt of sin we owed. And when we by faith repent and receive him as Lord, we are set free. This is why Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have what? Redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So when Jesus uttered the words, "It is finished," it was at his declaration that the debt was fully satisfied, fulfilled, and complete. His blood utterly, completely cleansed us forever. It was far-reaching and all-embracing for all of us to put our faith in him. Now, lastly, on the notes I had, it's that the fourth was the classical Greek times. The word, the same word, depicted the turning point when one period ended and another new period began. That's why we read about the eternal redemption, everlasting covenant, blood of the everlasting covenant, and we have an eternal inheritance. Why? Because when Jesus exclaimed, "It is finished," he was closing out the old covenant, and he was establishing what? The new covenant. This, and then we took that bread and juice before his disciples. We call it the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is the New Testament in my blood." See, we have to never forget that because Jesus was willing to offer his own blood for the full payment of our sinful debt, and we are forgiven and utterly debt-free, paid in full, has been stamped on our past sinful record, because Jesus paid the price for our redemption in his own blood. Everybody say praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. See, in Jesus' death on the cross, our sin debt was paid in full. In Jesus' death on the cross, his precious blood was shed and redemption's price was paid in full. 1 Corinthians 11:26 again. "For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." What does it mean for us that Jesus paid our sin debt in full? For one thing, it means that no one else can lay claim on to you anymore. Now think about the slave market mentality. When that word redemption, or when he said the purchase price for your freedom and from your release from Satan's and sin's control and domination has been paid. You don't have to struggle with sin, or you don't have to suffer under the tyranny of Satan anymore. Wow. You've been set free. Nobody can claim you because Jesus Christ is your Lord. He's your owner now. He's your master now. He's your ruler. He's your controller. He gets to tell you what to do and not the devil. Second, we belong to Jesus and we are forever free from Satan's grasp. The devil can't harass you. He can tempt you. He can harass you, but he can never again take ownership of your soul. Isn't that good? Jesus, our Lord, brought us with his blood, so we are forever his. You're permanently his. Now listen to this in 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 7:23. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Sometimes we as believers live and act as though we don't realize that Jesus paid our debt in full. And sometimes religious tradition or wrongful teaching tells us we have to work for it, our freedom, or we have to merit or earn our status of righteousness. But that's not true. Jesus paid it all, but he also paid it in full. Glory to God. See, sometimes we play around and get wishy-washy with our lifestyles, and sometimes living for God and sometimes living like the devil. See, once you get a revelation of this, this will fuel your dedication and consecration to live your whole life and give your whole self to the Lord. Once and for all and forever. Because you realize, I belong to the Lord. I belong to God. Once we understand that what paid in full means, we will no longer have a question about whom we serve. We belong to Christ, and he has a right and to our absolute allegiance and our obedience. We owe him everything, and nothing less than our all is worthy of him. Amen. Come on, say praise the Lord. See, the more we understand this revelation that we are precious pearls God bought and paid for in full by the blood of Jesus, the more powerful and effective that revelation will be in our lives. We will learn to walk and more in the full authority that what we have in Christ, and what we experience victory in our daily living to an increasing and greater degree. Can somebody say amen to that? So we got to remember as we close, this contract for us has been written in blood. Redemption is a mighty and awesome truth, and it's the greatest news the world has ever heard. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Even as the human race, we were dead and trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1 tells us. God loves us and sent his son to redeem us, to redeem, purchase our freedom and with his own precious blood. Jesus brought us from death to life. The blessing is not for us alone, but for our children and for our succeeding generations. Friends, we got to realize that we have been redeemed and we have been blessed, and so that extends to your whole family and your future. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross is sufficient enough to redeem every man and woman, boy and girl on the planet, past, present, and future. Because Jesus has redeemed us, we no longer live for ourselves alone. See, this table of the Lord should bring out of us any selfishness or self-righteousness or self-serving. Romans 14:8 tells it this way: for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Everybody say, I belong to the Lord. Friends, we have been bought with a price. Now we belong to Jesus, and we need to remember this, the seriousness and the magnitude of the price that he paid. Now, remember, when we take communion, the Bible has a little phrase in it, if you partake of it unworthily. So sometimes unworthily, that means the attitude and manner in which you receive the symbols or emblems of his broken body and his shed blood. That means we have to receive it worthily. That means we have to come with a full understanding that Jesus paid it all and that Jesus paid it in full. See, it wasn't like somebody negotiating the price for a new BMW or a new Mercedes-Benz or someone built a newly custom 3,500 square foot, five-bedroom, four-bathroom home or four-and-a-half-bathroom home, three-car garage, and you're bidding on the top price. You think they're trying to make a top bid for that sale. It's not just like that. Jesus was sent to redeem us. He paid the most awesome and costly price in history. You got to see that. It wasn't, we weren't redeemed with money or silver and gold, as Peter tells us. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. See, nothing or either our physical and spiritual realms is more valuable. Nothing in our natural or physical or spiritual realms is more valuable than the blood of Jesus. What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood. What can make you whole again? There is a fountain that filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Praise God. See, the more we learn to honor the blood of Jesus and what he did for us, the more effective and powerful his blood will become in our individual lives, our families, our church, our communities, our nation, and our world. It's all about the blood. In Jesus, we are under a new covenant, a contract signed in the blood of Jesus and sealed in our heart by his Spirit. 1 Peter 2:24 and 25 says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that's on the cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. If I was healed, then I am healed now. So receive your healing. When we receive communion, we receive a meal that heals. Because his body was broken, his blood was shed, we don't have to be broken anymore. Physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially. Physically. Hallelujah. Receive your healing today. Verse 25, for you have like sheep have gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. For Jesus died for our sins that we might have new life, abundant and eternal life. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We who have received God's saving, redeeming mercy have the responsibility from him to be merciful to others and to share with them the good news of his mercy and redeeming grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are his children, our children of a new covenant signed in Jesus' blood. Everybody say, thank you, Lord. This is a very solemn and powerful covenant, the kind that the Bible calls a blood covenant. Praise God. And later this week, we're going to talk about the revelation of the blood covenant, having a revelation of the blood covenant. And so we want you to join us and when we're back online, Facebook Live. But I want to pray for those, anybody that's perhaps under the category of a sinner in need of a Savior. And I want to pray for also those who have been caught back up in sin and they need to get back to God. And I also want to pray for those who are sick in their bodies and need their sickness to leave their bodies and to be healed. So first of all, let's pray for those that need Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So if you need Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you're a sinner in need of a Savior, say this after me. You have to believe in your heart and trust God with all your life and give him your whole self. I'm not asking you to pray a prayer or a religious prayer or join a religious creed or doctrine. I want you to give your whole self to Jesus. Bow your hearts and bow your head and say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I come to you as a sinner in need of a Savior. I give my whole life to you, Lord. I repent of sin. I renounce Satan. And I receive Jesus as my personal Lord, my Savior and Redeemer. I confess that Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried, and God raised him from the dead. And that Jesus is alive and Jesus is Lord forevermore. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free by your precious blood. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, Lord Jesus, these are for those that caught up in sin or in dealing with sickness. Say, Lord Jesus, you didn't just pay for my sins. You paid for my sicknesses and my freedom from sin and the traps and temptations of the enemy. I repent of it right now. I renounce it right now. Cleanse me, O Lord, by your precious blood. Renew a right spirit within me. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, that you receive me back again, that you restore me back again. You restore my spiritual life and my physical health right now. In Jesus' name, I'm healed in my heart and in my body, and I take communion worthy that you, Jesus, have paid it all, and it's been paid in full. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Now take the cup, take your communion cup and your bread, hallelujah, and we'll receive it before the Lord. Take your wafer and thank you, Lord, that this